Well, very much in dependence on the Lord and seeking his help, would you turn with me to a word you will find in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to speak on the first three words of verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the beginning of that verse is, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. I'm very conscious that some of my dear friends who used to be with me at Betherston will have heard me preach on this before, but this is still with me very much, and I was very encouraged because the hymns that were chosen this evening were not chosen by me, were chosen by our pastor, Chris, and really the third and the fourth hymns couldn't have been more appropriate, could they? Because those hymns are all about Jesus and his goodness and his grace and his faithfulness and his kindness. And here's our text, which says, looking unto Jesus. Now, nothing that I say tonight will be extraordinary. It won't be a deep sermon. We're going to look at some very basic truths. But then I'm encouraged that the Apostle Peter wrote to some people, and he says, even though you know these things, I'm going to remind you of them. And I suggest to you this evening that if there are times when we forget these three words, looking unto Jesus, then we find that things go very wrong. Things go very wrong indeed. And it is very easy to forget, even as Christians, isn't it? To forget that our whole life should be looking unto Jesus. The focus should be on him. This little phrase sums up a way in which we as Christians should live. There are no words which are more important. And may I suggest that there are no words which are more needful. Looking unto Jesus. Forget them, fail to live by them, and the result is indeed very real problems in our lives. And may I also suggest that there are no more important or necessary words by which any local church should live by either. Should a church forget to make Jesus Christ the centre, the focus, then all that happens is ruin. So I want to consider them not in isolation from their context, but very much in with that. Firstly, we look to Jesus as the author of our salvation. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our salvation. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, and we're not quite sure who it is. Some say the Apostle Paul. Others say it could well have been Apollos, but nobody really knows for sure, except that it is inspired by God. And what the writer to the Hebrews is bringing before us is what he calls a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's talking about a race. Now, races were held in arenas, or stadium, as we would know today. And this arena would be full of people, spectators. Those of us who can remember the London Olympics will recall the Olympic Stadium and the tremendous crowd of spectators cheering the racers on. And some of us cheering them on in our lounges from the comfort and the relaxation of our seats. Now, what the writer is saying is that in this arena, which includes the track of the Christian life, as it were, the race that we are called to walk or to run, are this cloud of witnesses. For example, those people in the preceding chapter, Hebrews 11. Now, it's not that they're literally, because they're now in heaven. But what he's saying is that their example of how they began their life in following God, and all the ups and downs and the difficulties and the wonderful things God did for them, should cheer us on in our Christian lives, should encourage us, and to think that, well, yes, we're running this race, and it can be difficult at times, but then go to Hebrews 11 and think, it was difficult for them, but where are they now? Did God ever let them down? Never. So that thought should encourage us. And indeed, we not only have the great example in the Bible of these men and women of faith, both in the Old and the New Testament, but then of course we have the cloud of witnesses, not actually in the Bible, people who have lived since then. So everyone here who loves the Lord, you will have people which you think about and you say, well, they were a great encouragement to me. Their life was a great encouragement to me. There'll be books that you've read and you thought, well, that has really helped me. And so, for example, as I think I've shared with you before, one of the books that had the greatest effect on me was George Whitfield by Arnold Dallimore. And he was part of the cloud of witnesses. What God did for him and through him. I'm currently reading the autobiography of the great Christian writer of children's books, Patricia St. John, and it is inspirational. She's now in glory. And then I look back to my dear mum. She was a gentle and sweet Christian. She lived up to what her name was, Mercy. And she is part of the cloud of witnesses because I look back on her and I can see that it was her gentleness and her tenderness and her love which had such an impact on the village in which she lived that people recognised that there was something really different about her and they loved her for it. Now you will have many people in your eyes. Now you look back and you say, well, they're in glory, but they had problems, they had difficulties. This was a race which they had to run. They had to lay aside every weight. They had to lay aside the sin which did so easily beset them. They struggled. They needed Christian discipline at times, just like in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, but they ran the race and are now in glory. So in this arena in which we live, it's filled with witnesses for our encouragement. But the writer of the Hebrews is just warning us. All these people in Hebrews in 11, and the cloud of witnesses which we have of people who've lived since the New Testament was finished, there is a limitation. We should never treat them as an infallible guide. That's not to do them down. But they did not give us salvation, did they? They didn't die on the cross for us. They are not infallible. And indeed, the Bible is so honest because if you go through the Old Testament as well as the New, then you will see how many of these people the Bible honestly points out that at various times in their lives, there was a flaw. So Abraham, who is mentioned in Hebrews 11, was an amazing man of God, but when he went down to Egypt, he was worried because his wife Sarah was so beautiful that he thought that he would be killed so the king could have Sarah as his wife. And so he said, well, she's my sister. Well, it was the best we can say, if there's such a thing, it was a white lie. And we could go on about King David. We could go on about Samson. See, so none of these people were perfect. Instead, the writer says, be encouraged by these people whose lives and examples cheer us from the stands, but you look to Jesus, who is the author of our salvation. And the verb looking carries with it the need not to be distracted away from looking to Jesus. When I was at the primary school at Betherston, I was either in the last year or the penultimate year. There was a girl there, she was a very nice girl, and she was an absolutely superb runner. And so we had the annual sports day on the village green, and this girl was expected to win. And indeed she was, as she neared the tape, leading. Then she heard her mum and dad cheering her, and she looked round to see exactly where they were. She was distracted by their cheers of encouragement, and she was overtaken. Now, she hadn't looked round, but she just fixed her eyes on that tape and ran and burst the tape. She would have won and won easily. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, be careful. It's very easy to be distracted away from looking unto Jesus. We might be distracted away by other people or problems in our lives. A hymn says to keep our eyes on Jesus fixed and there our hopes to stay. Now, how are we being distracted this evening from looking away from Jesus? It's so easy for it to happen. Now, why are we to look to Jesus? Well, because he is the author of our salvation. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith or our salvation. Well, his very name is salvation itself, isn't it? God will deliver. God will save. And if we think about it, it's a wonderful truth, isn't it, that Jesus Christ is perfect truth revealed. I think the biggest argument for the existence of God is Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know that God exists. But what I mean, in our evangelism, we can rightly point to creation. But the complete argument is this. In the person of his Son, God himself has come into this world. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is not only man, but he's God as well. So if you want to know what God is like, then read the Gospels, think and study the life of Jesus. Think and reflect on how he lived and how he responded to situations. Look at his response to sinners. Look at his response to those who opposed him. Look at how he dealt with suffering. Look at what he said. Listen to what he said. And so he's the very author of our faith, our salvation in that sense. He is, this word reminds us, of the founder of our faith. He is the rock of our salvation. So we look unto Jesus because he is the rock of our salvation. Our faith is built on Jesus Christ, isn't it? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. In times of doubt, look to Jesus. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Look to Jesus. in your thoughts, in your prayers, just look to Jesus. He loves you. His love for you never changes. It won't waver. Even when you doubt it. If we begin to doubt and wonder whether our salvation is real. Have we truly been saved? Now what are we to do? Because it's an awful thing to be running this race, isn't it? And we're not sure whether we are entitled to be in the arena in the first place. Now, my dear friends, what are we to do if we begin to doubt and wonder whether it is real? Well, now, my dear friends, if you and I look at our prayers, then we have a problem because we know they're not perfect. In fact, we can be troubled that we don't pray more. And we don't have more spirit of prayer, so we can't get assurance in this race by looking at our prayers. And then if we look at our experience, we say, yes, good in part, but I can't be satisfied with that. I can't be satisfied with my feelings, my frames. I just sink more and more. If you wonder whether you're entitled as a wretched sinner to be saved. Well, actually, none of us are entitled, are we? So what are we to do? Where are we to find peace? Where are we to be revived and run the Christian race? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. If you are in doubt this evening, please look to Jesus. If you are worried about something you have done and you know it's wrong, and maybe nobody else in this church building tonight knows about it, and you feel so burdened with guilt, what are you to do? Well, you're to look to Jesus. Please look to Jesus. He loves the returning sinner. He loves the sinner who comes and says, Lord, you know what I've done. Please forgive me. And I will say this, you know, that if you are struggling with the Christian life and you're finding it difficult at times, maybe it's tough at school, maybe it's tough at home, maybe it's tough at work, maybe things are going wrong and you're beginning to lose heart. Then what are you to do? Look to Jesus, who's walked this path, who's run the race set before us. He will not let you down. Now a certain guide as to whether or not we are real Christians is this. Is that where your soul finds peace? Is this where your heart and your mind finds rest? When you look to Jesus and you trust in his finished work on the cross at Calvary, you trust the kind promises that he makes, that's where you find peace, isn't it? And you may be somebody this evening who's seeking the Lord and you're not sure whether you've entered into the kingdom or not. And some of us can remember what that was like. Then all I would say to you is that, where is your hope? Who are you looking to you for your salvation? Well, if you're looking to Jesus, well, you weren't born like that. In no way were you born like that. So something has happened, and you've been taught by the Spirit of God to turn away from trusting in yourself and look to Jesus. So the writer is saying this. Just take one of the simplest hymns. Jesus died for sinners, therefore died for me. He is the founder of our faith. He is also the pioneer, because this word, the author of our faith, includes these two aspects in the original Greek. founder of our faith and pioneer of our faith. Now, what's a pioneer? Well, a pioneer is somebody who has gone before. In the 1900s, then there were lots and lots of pioneers, weren't there? And also in the 1800s, and indeed if you go back to the 1600s, there was Walter Raleigh, Francis Drake. Then before that, there was Christopher Columbus. And they went where nobody had ever been before. And they mapped out the way. They found the path. They found what was there. And they related it. And people could take up their experiences and see what they'd written and listen to their stories. And this was a profound help to them as they navigated that way themselves later on. They followed in their footsteps. Well, Jesus is our pioneer. So if we look at the arena, yes, we can think of all those who we've known and loved and whose lives we read about and say, yes, once they were in this arena, now they are, as it were, the crowd of spectators. But there's one who has walked and run this arena perfectly. Absolutely. He is the pioneer. And it's a marvellous thought when we think about it, because it means that the pathway, the worst of the pathway, has already been cleared for us. So that Satan, although he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, never forgets Satan is actually chained. He can only go so far. It's Jesus Christ who has entered into the strong man's house. And he's despoiled him of his goods. He owns the house. It's Jesus who has conquered death. So at the end of this race, although our bodies die, our souls go immediately into the presence of Christ. He drank the bitterest cup of this pathway. Yes, we all know, and I know personally, there are times when the pathway can seem very bitter, but never forget, Jesus has borne the bitterest of it. He really has. There's a hymn which says, we do at most but taste the cup, for he alone has drunk it up. So Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, his resurrection, he has walked this path. And his personal example, his leadership, is there for us to follow. He is the pioneer. So we to look to him. I mean, put it like this, dear friends. If you wanted to go to London and you literally didn't know anything about railway lines or timetables or roads, say you was a visitor from Mars. Well, if you wanted to get to London from here, you would actually want to know somebody who had been there, wouldn't you? Who knew something about it. Well, Jesus is that pioneer. He will not disappoint us. And I tell you what this means, is this letter to the Hebrews emphasizes over and over again. As our pioneer, he can perfectly empathize with us. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. You may feel that nobody else really understands your pathway, which you are enduring, which you are running round this arena. Well, that may be true in human terms, but it's most decidedly not true in reality, because the dear Lord Jesus Christ knows what you're going through. And what's more, he feels for you. He perfectly empathizes. Well, you will know, many of you will know here, that Chris and I have a brother who recently lost his wife. And when I was emailing him, I felt my limitations in knowing quite what to say. I'd lost a mum, I'd lost a dad, so I can understand that. But I couldn't say to him, Alan, I really know what you're going through. I couldn't, because praise God, I've still got my Mary. So I didn't really know, I don't really know what it is like to lose a wife. I can imagine, but that's all I can do. But I could direct my brother to one who does know and perfectly understands. Jesus, the pioneer. Jesus, the high priest. Jesus who lives to plead our cause with our Heavenly Father. Jesus who really does comfort the brokenhearted, who will not quench the smoking flax or break the bruised reed. Jesus who wept beside the grave of Lazarus, even though he knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still cried. Amazing thought. So whatever, dear friend, you are going through, and you may feel so terribly lonely, and I know what that means at times, please remember, you can take it to one who really knows, who really understands, who will really help you. He really will. So what are you to do? You're to look to Jesus. And then as our pioneer, look to him as enthroned in glory. Because when all is said and done, there is an end to this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the glorious end, as I've said many times before, for every Christian here, the best is yet to be. Our time's racing on. Let me come to my final point. Look to Jesus, says, not only is the author, but the finisher of our faith. Well, the word finisher means perfecter, doesn't it? Well, you know, for example, somebody makes some furniture. Let's say it is a dresser, and they will have a plan, and they get the wood and they cut it and they shape it and they put it together, and then they look at it and they compare it to the plan, and they see maybe, well, this bit needs shaping, reshaping. This bit needs cutting off. This bit needs improving. Because they can't sell it until it has been finished. And so you have finishers, don't you, as carpenters, who make sure that everything is exactly in accordance with the original plan. And they polish it. And then it's a presentable article to sell. Well, Jesus has a plan. And that plan is for you and me to be like him. But there's some real finishing work to be done, isn't there? It will only be finished in glory. It reminds me, in my last year at the grammar school, and I'm not quite sure how I got into this, because I was a great lover of sport, but instead of doing sport in my final year, I decided to take a woodwork course. And there I made a bookcase. Now, Mary will remember this bookcase. And on the last day of term, the bookcase was handed to me, and the teacher said to me, well, boss, he said, that's good, but it needs finishing. It needs a back on it. I said, yes, sir, yes, absolutely right. And so I picked it up and brought it home, and now I started storing some books in it. And my dad used to say, well, Peter, you really do need to finish that bookcase. I said, you're quite right, Dad. And then some years later, I fell in love with Mary and we got married. And lo and behold, the bookcase adorned our home. And Mary said, I do like our bookcase, do you? It's very clever doing that, but it doesn't need finishing. It needs a back on. I said, you're quite right, dear. As the years went by, Mary used to say, well, It'd be nice if you finished the bookcase. And you know, I'm not sure where the bookcase is now, but it never did get finished. Now, sometimes as a Christian, I feel like my bookcase. I'm definitely not finished. Not the finished article by a long way. And none of us are. Not been completed. But we have a heavenly finisher, far superior to me, with my feeble efforts to finish a bookcase, who will finish the work which is begun. We will become more and more like him. In this life we have Christ formed within us, the hope of glory. He will bring it to a triumphant conclusion, this work. Don't be discouraged. The less you think of yourself, and the more you see in Christ, and the more you feel to need him, that's the finishing work going on, I can assure you. I can really assure you about that. When we become Christians, we're born again. And we're told that we are lanterns. Light set in the midst of a crooked, among you whom you shine as lights to the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, of course, we all know what a lantern is, don't we? And we are the lanterns, aren't we? As Christians, we are the lanterns. But a lantern needs a candle in it. A lantern needs for the candle to be lit, doesn't it? Or if we have an oil lantern, then we need oil in it, don't we? For it to be lit. For it to shine. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does through his Spirit. We cannot possibly shine unless this work goes on. We can't hope to be a good lantern if we say, well, I don't need Christ. I'm just going to be really good. No. That won't work. If we say we don't need the Spirit, but see, what happens is that we're very dusty lanterns when the candle is first put in and lit up. And you know what it's like if you look at a lantern and you put the candle in. Sometimes you can see the glass has got all cloudy. There may be a bit of dust. There may be the odd cobweb. And you say, well, yeah, I can actually see the light coming through, but it's not very clear. So what do? We clean the glass, don't we? Well, that's what Jesus Christ does as the finisher. He cleans the lantern through his Spirit and through the Word. And we look at it ourselves and we say, well, I am a cloudy lantern. I'm a dusty lantern. No wonder the light doesn't shine through me. And so Jesus Christ shows us more and more where the cloud is, where the dust is, where the cobweb's up, and we think, well, God, I never realised that before, that cobweb was there. You see what I mean? He's finishing it. So we can look at, he's finishing our faith. He's perfecting it. So we can look at it in terms of furniture. We look at it in terms of the lantern. That's what's happening when we're saved. So as we run this race, the only way we can run it rightly and run it to be like Christ is to look to Jesus and say, well, look, Lord, without you I can do nothing. Unless I abide in the vine, it's all going to be no good. I must look to Jesus if I want to be holy, if I want to be godly. He must be at the centre of our struggle for godliness, mustn't he? Or else it's just sheer morality, isn't it? That's all it is. And Christianity is far more than outward morality. It's Christ living in us, Christ shining through us, Christ finishing our faith. It's very important, therefore, to get this right. So he is the author, which means the foundation of our faith. He's the pioneer, and he's the finisher of our faith. Well, may the Lord bless these few remarks here this evening and help us all at all times to look to Jesus. Amen.